Peace of Christ be with you. Two notices as we begin. First, if you are interested in a women's Bible study, sign up now at grow.hope.edu. Do it today. And second, if you are a freshman, tonight there will be a freshman night here in Dibnett Chapel from 7:30 to 8:30. Come out and meet some other student campus leaders. Find out how you can get plugged in around campus and in the community. So if you're a freshman, bring yourself, bring a friend. Tonight, 7:30. Last night at the gathering, we opened up a series that we'll be doing for the rest of the semester and throughout the year. We believe that God wants you to build a consequential life, the kind of life that can endure through the good times and the bad times. That's why you're here at college. You're not here just to get a degree, but to gain the resources and the wisdom to build a life that is going to last. And to do that, we need to listen to the right voices. And this semester, we're going to be listening to the voice of Jesus, opening up the book we love and looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the golden booklet of the Bible. Three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, to begin that series, we have our own beloved Dr. John Knapp, Hope's president. And would you please welcome him as he comes to the pulpit?
Good morning. If you were present last night at the gathering, you had the opportunity to hear our chaplains, Trigvi and Lauren, recite the entire Sermon on the Mount from beginning to end, from memory, by the way. I don't know how many of us would even attempt that, but I thought it was very inspiring. And it was an opportunity to hear the sermon in its entirety. I think Trigvi's right when he describes the Sermon on the Mount as a booklet within the Bible. We might actually think of it as a guide for discipleship. In a sense, everything we need to know about living the Christian life is distilled very well in the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing how brief it is, given that it's packed with such insight about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I think it's appropriate that it begins with the Beatitudes. Right there in the opening, Jesus opens up with a description of the character attributes of a Christian. He goes through eight character attributes that include things like being humble, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers. He sort of lays out for us a vision of what that person looks like who strives to exemplify in his or her own life the person of Jesus Christ. And throughout the remainder of the sermon, we get examples and lessons on what it really looks like when a person who is trying to model Jesus Christ in their life is actually doing that in a variety of ways, in a variety of situations. And so I want to just pick up with the very next verse after the Beatitudes. Incidentally, each one of those attributes can make a sermon, and I imagine we'll be coming back to that introductory section throughout the year as we study the Sermon on the Mount. But what follows is a section that is very familiar. Many of us, who, if we've grown up in the church, have heard these verses a lot. I just want to ask us to reflect on them, maybe in a fresh way. And it's simply this, in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." These are familiar verses to many of us, and I think in some ways, we can sort of gloss over them, take them for granted, imagine that, well, being salt of the earth means we're supposed to spice things up a little, or maybe being the light of the world means we're supposed to just sort of brighten things a bit. But in fact, I think what Jesus is saying to us is something far more profound, and that is that we are to actually be the presence of God in the world that brings to people the necessary things for them to flourish. In Jesus' time, the Romans had a saying that said that the essentials of life are salt and sun. And we could imagine that would be true today. In their day, it was especially understood that salt was a necessary thing for human well-being. Salt was used to preserve food. That was important in a time before refrigeration. It was used as a purifying agent to clean things, cleanse things. It was also understood then, as it is now, that salt is an important part of our own biology. We have to have a certain amount of salt in our system to be healthy, and we have to regulate that in healthy ways. And so salt isn't just something that we kind of add for flavor. It's a necessary ingredient for our own well-being. And in the same way, we might say that light, sunlight in particular, is necessary for the flourishing of all of creation. We can't live without the sun. It warms us, it provides us with vitamin D, it does a lot of things to help grow the food that we actually rely on for our own well-being and consumption. So this notion of salt and light is more than just a nice thing to do. It really means being committed to playing a role in God's creation as a part of the flourishing of others around us. Now, you know, that could have a couple of effects, one of two. One would be if we're told that that's what we should do and that we should live our lives as a living example, placing ourselves on a lampstand for others to look at as that example of the life well lived, of a life of discipleship. That could either be debilitating, imagining that, my goodness, how am I going to do that? I'm not adequate to put myself on a lampstand. I'm not adequate to be the city on the hill. And in fact, it could be awfully discouraging to think that God really expects us to be the person that actually others depend on for their own well-being. And I'm not sure I have it within myself to do that. The other possibility is it could lead to a kind of conceit. It could lead to a sort of arrogance. I'm such a good Christian. I'm so committed to my faith that I can actually imagine that I'm the example that everyone else should follow, that I should be that person that everyone looks to as the shining light. And I think either of those is a misreading of Scripture and actually takes us off of that path of discipleship. It seems to me that in order to understand what Jesus has in mind, as is so often the case, we need to look at some other teachings of Jesus. So if we go over to the book of John in the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, Jesus says something a little bit different. He says, I am the light of the world. Now he's just finished saying in Matthew, you are the light of the world. And now he's saying in John, I am the light of the world. And he goes on to say, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I think this gives us an insight that it's not our light that's to shine. It's not we who are to be the living example that feeds other people. We are actually to be those who reflect the light of Christ. We're to be the light bearers. We're to be the lampstand that lifts up the light of Christ for others, but we are not the light. Jesus is the light. We simply are the bearers of the light. We are those who carry the light in a way that make it available to other people because we have come as followers of Christ to be people who ourselves have, as Jesus says, the light of life. Interesting that he says the light of life. It is a necessary thing. It's not just a nice thing. He also, as often is the case, uses metaphors of other kinds to make the same point. We find a little later in the book of John, in the 15th chapter, the 5th verse, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, we're not the source. We're the branches. He goes on to say, if the branch is cut off from the vine, it withers and dies. We as branches aren't much good to others. We're not contributing to the flourishing or the development of a healthy fruit. We're actually simply carrying the nutrients that come from the source, the vine itself. I think that's an important reminder that we have a role to play in God's creation. We're not the creator. We're not the source, but for whatever reason that we don't fully understand, and frankly, it makes very little sense to me on most days, God chooses to work through us in this world. God chooses to use us as those who bear the light, those who are making the world a place where others can flourish. We are to play that role as instruments. Paul talks about us being the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ in the world, to do the work that God wishes to do in the world. And when Jesus talks about the vine, he says in verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And you know, Jesus' teaching from one end of the Gospels to the other resounds with one theme over and over again, and it is the theme that we are to share the love of Christ, that we are to be vessels of love, that when we talk about salt and light, when we talk about what is necessary for the flourishing and well-being of all people, we're talking about God's love, first and foremost. Everyone ultimately needs to be loved. And some people are less lovable, some of us are less loving, but we are called to simply be available, to be supple, to be the people in that moment, whatever that moment may be, where God's love may flow through us as light and salt in the life of others around us. This year, we begin a new year at Hope under the guidance of a strategic plan. The plan was developed over the last 18 months by our faculty, staff, students, trustees, alumni, working together, examining all the ways that the college might set goals for itself going forward over the next decade. Two goals that are absolutely central to that plan are ones that have to do with the nature of our life together in this community we call Hope. And the first of those is a goal that says we are going to be ever more committed to being a place where people, faculty, staff, and students can explore the Christian faith and by God's grace embrace that faith as their own and grow in their discipleship, to be better formed as disciples of Jesus Christ, to be people who are actually capable of living out that life of a discipleship in a way that's life-giving to one another and to the world that we serve. The second goal is one that says we will be unified by our mission, strengthened by our diversity, and committed to the flourishing of every individual as one loved and created by God. That notion that we are to be a community, we as Hope College, where every individual flourishes, where everyone has the opportunity to realize their full potential, to live out their God-gifted abilities in a way that they are uninhibited by anything that would hold them back. We're asking ourselves, what can we do to be a place where everybody at Hope College is able to flourish, where we all contribute to the flourishing and well-being of others? And I think as we begin the study of Matthew, we understand that this responsibility that we've been given by our Lord Jesus Christ to be ones who actually serve as people who provide for others that necessary love that we need to flourish, the salt and light that is the love of Jesus Christ, is so essential for us in our community. I hope as we begin this year together that we are conscious of the fact that there are some in our midst that may not be flourishing on a given day, and that we all have a responsibility collectively and individually to focus on the people around us, to ask ourselves, am I doing what I can to be available to God as one who contributes to the flourishing, to the well-being of others? That might mean paying attention to whether one of our new freshmen is feeling at home. Maybe somebody's feeling a little homesick a week in. Maybe it has to do with understanding whether there are people in our midst who are different by virtue of their race or their background or origin or other things, disabilities, things that make people a little different from the rest, and asking, is that person experiencing full inclusion in the college in a way that allows them to really flourish on our campus? And are we attending to that as our responsibility in response to Christ's call? It also might mean asking ourselves, are we being the kind of people who lift up the very best of what it means to be human as we live among our peers? Are there times that maybe the behavior, the inclinations of those around us is not in their best interest? Maybe people around us are engaging in behaviors like with alcohol or with sexual promiscuity or perhaps with academic cheating, where we have a responsibility to come alongside them and say, you know, I don't think that's what's best for you. Are we really taking responsibility for the good of all those who make up this community that we call Hope? It's my prayer that we are. It's my prayer that each of us will make ourselves fully available to God to be those vessels that carry the grace and love of Jesus Christ to each and every one of us as we share that together generously in a community called Hope. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, God of hope, we ask you to draw near to us, to be present with us, and to use us individually as your vessels of salt and light, as those who express your love to one another in new ways, generously, in ways that exhibit Christ-like behavior in all that we do. We ask this in your name. Amen.